This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. It's a joy to be able to spend some time with you studying the Word of God. Now, again, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can re-listen to this program on the website. You can contact me either through the website or by regular mail if you have comments or prayer requests that you would like to give me. Now, we've been journeying through the book of Genesis, and it has been an interesting study, even for me. I've read the Bible many times over many years, but every time you go through it, you see something that you didn't see before. The things that I see, I like to have confirmed by New Testament truth, particularly by the epistles, as I study and preach on some of these principles. But I've seen principles here this time that I have to admit have been definitely refreshed in my mind. And we're going to see some of those today. I wouldn't say they're new principles at all. I teach them from the New Testament. But here, we're going to see these principles found in Jacob's life in the Old Testament. Now, I want to read today from Genesis chapter 35, starting at verse 8. We read, "Now Deborah, Rachel's nurse, died and was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree." So the name of that place was called Allen-Bacuth. "Then God appeared to Jacob again when they came from Padan-Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob, your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel." Now, we had seen this name change before when Jacob wrestled with God as he came back from Syria. "Also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body.'" Now, a promise very similar to this was made to Jacob the first time he met God, as he fled from his brother Esau and met God at Bethel, at that place where the ladder was set up, and he saw angels ascending and descending upon it. So he had gotten this basic promise at that time as well. "And God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you and shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants. After you, I give this land.' Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him." So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. And that was also the name that he gave to that place when he had the ladder set up to heaven, when he saw the ladder that went up to heaven with angels ascending and descending on it. Now, it's interesting, as I have studied the life of Jacob, that there appears to be three times that God appears to Jacob. Now, the first time he appears to Jacob, we've already mentioned, he was fleeing from Esau in chapter 28. We saw him there at Jacob's ladder. This appearance involved angels. And Jacob realized that God was in that place, and promises were made to Jacob at that time. And one of those promises was, "I will keep you wherever you go." And this was a promise that Jacob remembered when he came back from the land of Syria and realized that God had been with him wherever he went. God's promises are always faithful promises. That's why we can believe the promise that Christ died for our sins. And it's interesting that as we go through these promises, Jacob failed God, but God never failed Jacob. And I think we need to understand that when we come to this matter of salvation, just because we make mistakes after we're saved doesn't void the promise that Christ died for our sins. What it does is it breaks our fellowship with God, and we need then to confess our sin, get back to God, and in a sense, as Jacob did, we need to get back to Bethel. Now, the second appearance that we have where God appeared to Jacob was in chapter 32. He wrestled with God in chapter 32 as he came back, and I think the name of that place was Mahanaim. That is what he called that place anyway. Angels are involved, but Jacob wrestled with God himself until the breaking of the day. And in a sense, this is sort of a dispensational picture because we tend to wrestle with God with regard to our relationship with him and what he instructs us to do. And we'll probably be wrestling with God until the breaking of the day, which I believe refers to the day when the Lord returns and sets up his righteous millennial kingdom. So we live in the night season, and Jacob wrestled with God all night, and he wrestled till the breaking of the day when the Lord appears and to set up his kingdom, when Israel as a nation repents and says, why he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed. When as a nation they confess the very truth that we individually confess today when we come to Christ and receive him, when that will be at the very end of the tribulation period, wherein all nations have gathered against Jerusalem and there's just a very small remnant left, when they confess that, then God will set up his earthly kingdom, and it will be the day, and there will no longer be any need to wrestle with God about his will and his way. And you'll notice that this was a time when his name was changed from liar to prince. He had been called Jacob, which meant deceiver, usurper, or liar, if we were to hear it in the way that Jacob would have heard it in his language. Jacob meant that to him. And then God calls him. He says, you're no longer going to be known as a liar. You're going to be known as a prince, one who wrestled with God and prevailed. And both of those thoughts are involved in the name Israel. His name was changed. I call this his consecration, and we all need to have a time of consecration. Today, when the gospel is preached, people will say, give your heart to the Lord. And I think I know what they mean by that, but technically, that cannot be done until after we have found out that Christ died for our sins and trusted him, and then a Christian can consecrate themselves to the Lord. And for many people, this takes place when they are saved. But for most of us, it does not. Most of us have experiences in life after we're saved that bring us to this point where we realize that the only place where we're really going to amount to something for God, the only time we're going to really be happy, is if we really die to selfish ambition and live to Christ. And that's why Paul, who probably was saved and consecrated the same day, or at least within 3 days, says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2 and verse 20. And so he died to self and he was living for Christ. But not everyone is consecrated to the Lord when they're first saved. Some people, I don't think, ever do really consecrate themselves to the Lord after they're saved. And so when we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, these were Christians who were saved, and Paul says to them, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Paul is beseeching the Romans, who he addresses as saints, as holy ones, he's beseeching them to present their bodies as living sacrifices. Now, a living sacrifice is sort of an oxymoron from the standpoint of the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, I think it's dealing with the issue of making sure that we are not living for self or for selfish ambition. And we're setting that aside, but we are living for Christ. We're a living sacrifice. We are willing to sacrifice what we once thought we could accomplish in our own efforts and ends. Perhaps we thought we could be president. Perhaps we thought we could be billionaires. Perhaps we thought we could lead armies. But whatever that is, we're willing to sacrifice that so that we can be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, our reasonable worship, so that we can be the person in this life that is serving the Lord and not serving self. And then we come to this passage that we've read today, and I think this is a time of Jacob's restoration. You will remember that he had gone to Shechem instead of to Bethel after he had deceived Esau and said that he would come up to Edom, or where Esau lived, which ended up being called Edom later on. He had said he would go there, and he didn't. He went to Shechem. He wanted to avoid Esau. And going to Shechem, you'll remember that Dinah runs into trouble because she's now going out and spending time with the people of the land. She wants to visit with the daughters of the land, and the people of the land see her. She must have been a beautiful woman, and she gets defiled. And then once she's defiled, the sons of Jacob decide that they are going to make the people of Shechem pay for what they did to their sister. And there's a war with the people of Shechem, and they have to leave. But where do they go? They go back to Bethel. And we often need to get back to Bethel. I've often said that the gospel that saves is the gospel that restores. And as I've already mentioned, we who are saved can sin. We do sin. Being holy means we're set apart for God, but it doesn't mean that we're always living as holy people. And even so, when Jacob finds that his lies no longer going to preserve him, he ends up back in Bethel, and that's a place where God appears to him again and renews the promises made to him at Bethel, which makes us understand that just because we fail, God's promises never fail. I would like to spend some time on why I believe that once we're saved, we're always saved, that we're eternally secure. Many people bristle at that idea, but the point is our salvation depends on what God has done for us. Now, our consecration depends upon what we want to do for God, what we're willing to do for God, but our restoration comes about through the very same gospel that brought us to salvation in the first place. And friend, if you're not enjoying the fact that Christ died for the ungodly today, get back to your Bethel and remember what God did for you and how he revealed himself to you through his word and how you trusted him that you might enjoy his salvation. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for thy love, for thy salvation. We thank thee that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Bless those who have listened today. We ask these mercies in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.